Amen.
Amen.
Go sit down, please. Now, Aaron McLean, Craig McHale Smith, and George Boyd are not household names yet. But they're three young footballers who my team, Peterborough United, bought from conference clubs a level below us just over a year ago to score the goals to win us promotion. Early this season, a bloke sitting behind me in the stand was moaning. You can see why they're conference players. They run around a lot, they're enthusiastic, but they're not good enough. They're not good enough for us. He'd written them off. Last weekend we got promotion, with McLean the leading scorer in League Two with about 33 goals, and the other two with over 30 goals between them. It's not bad for not good enough. But even last weekend, with promotion having been gained, there was a woman on a radio phone-in programme moaning, complaining about mistakes that the manager had made. Recently, West Ham were booed off after winning a game in the Premiership, and Chelsea, second in the Premiership, have been booed too, though, I mean, they couldn't actually even beat Liverpool, I mean, in the week, could they? Sorry about that. But there we are. Football fans seem to demand perfection and won't accept, can't cope with anything less. Now, mercifully, God is not like that. He doesn't moan, and he doesn't condemn us when we make mistakes. He never writes us off, any of us, as not good enough. The opposite's true. He believes in us. He understands us, forgives us, and accepts us because he loves us. And we see this very clearly in the events of the first Easter. After Good Friday, with Jesus dead, everything is utter darkness for the disciples. They're devastated. They're distraught. They are grief-stricken. It is, from their perspective, all over. It's finished. They'd spent 3 years of their lives following Jesus around. Now he was dead. And the blackness for them is compounded as well by guilt. They'd melted away when Jesus was arrested. And Peter had denied even knowing him to save his own skin. But then Jesus comes to them on Easter Day, not judging. He doesn't say, "What happened to you on Good Friday? Where were you when I needed you?" He doesn't condemn them for those failures. But he comes to them, it's rather like shining shafts of light and love into their darkness. You go down to Devon and you drive along the River Dart. There's an avenue of trees. And if the sun's shining, it does it in Bedfordshire as well, but not so well. the sun filters through the avenue of trees. It transforms the view, doesn't it? It makes it look most beautiful. Or sometimes you see sun breaking through clouds as shafts of light, and everything is transformed. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples on that first Easter day, because he judged them to be worth it. And so it is that Mary, in the garden, lost in grief and then bewildered, she says to this man who comes up, "They've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've laid him." And then Jesus is there calling her name, and she knows then that his love was indestructible and that she in turn must love and care as long as she lives. We see the disciples behind locked doors. For them it was the darkness of fear on that occasion. Their lives were still on the line, especially with a few rumours that had been beginning to fly around about an empty tomb. They feared the knock on the door. And then Jesus is there saying, "Peace be with you," transforming their situation. There are two on the road to Emmaus. You can read all, you know the stories. You've read the Easter story. You can read it again if you like. But there are two on the road to Emmaus who are disillusioned. They had hoped, but their dreams seemed to vanish, or they had vanished like bubbles in the air. Jesus joins them, and they come to see him and know him, and they go back to Jerusalem. You can imagine the spring in their steps, a as they go back to share the news of this resurrection of their Lord. And there's Thomas too, doubting, well, sceptically doubting, unless I see and touch, then I won't believe. He wants proof, utter, definite proof. And he gets it in seeing Jesus. And just seeing Jesus is enough. Thomas, I read, discovered that faith, now here's a phrase for us, is learning to see with the heart instead of the eyes. Perhaps that's what happens when you fall in love. And then he knew he had a God he could serve and trust to the end. Peter was perhaps this first Easter in the greatest darkness. He was torn with remorse for his foolish boasts, his failure to understand, his failure to be brave and stand firm. He was sunk in the deepest despair. And yet Jesus still wanted him, still loved him, still had work for him to do. And for Peter, whatever might lie ahead, he knew that Jesus would be with him, holding him in a love that nothing could break. So the risen Jesus came to his friends not to criticize them, but to bring light to their darkness that transformed their lives. And what about us today? Yes, there's a lot of darkness in our world, and for some people there's darkness in personal relationships and events that have happened as well. But 2,000 years after the event of Easter, can it be more than just an encouraging story from the past? Well, yes, for in our gospel reading, we see that Jesus promises another helper, another counsellor, an advocate, it's got in the little picture thing in Partnership News, to be with us forever, to be his Easter love and life in our lives, a sort of wellspring of energy within us. So we have no need to struggle alone, no need to wallow in darkness. And we have the confidence that we shan't be written off for our mistakes. Instead, we shall have, and it's in the original, parakletos, which one commentary said you can't exactly translate into an English word, and that doesn't help matters much, does it? But a parakletos was someone who was called in to help a person who was in trouble or distress or doubt or bewilderment. Called in to put new courage into hearts and minds. One early translation was comforter, and there's a wonderful picture of, I think it was in the bio tapestry of King William comforting his troops, but he's not actually patting them on the head and say, there, he's giving them a good old talking to, so they're going to go and fight. He's energising them, and yes, it's true that God does comfort us in sorrow and grief, but I gather that the word comfort actually comes, I'm sorry about the school teacher lesson, from the Latin word fortis, which it means brave. And a comforter was someone who enabled dispirited people to be brave. And Jesus, by promising the parakletos, is saying that we will be able to cope with all that life throws at us. We really will, no matter what it is. And there'll be quite a lot that life throws at us. It's not roses all the way. No Christian should ever pretend that it is roses all the way. But we will, with the parakletos, be able to cope with all that life throws at us. Whether it's A-levels, whether it's marriage, whether it's things going right, things going wrong. Be able to cope with all that life throws at us. The Holy Spirit, the parakletos, can substitute victorious for defeated living. Jesus is offering a spirit of encouragement to reinvigorate, to put new heart and courage into us, to rally us, just like he did those first disciples. For them, victory was snatched out of defeat. And later on, Paul was to say, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your sting? Where, grave, your victory? Our gospel reading ends, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And this is the biggest encouragement, the best news of all. There is no one here or in any of our communities beyond God's love. No one who's too bad for his love to reach and transform. And there are no parts of our lives, either as individuals or as a company of his people, that God is not able to redeem. Because he's risen, because he's alive, he's here today. And we can know the release and new life in him, however it might be applicable to our own individual lives, through the Parakletos, with doubt, failures and fears, all swallowed up once and for all in Easter victory. Amen. Richard has chosen.